All right, let me make sure we have all this connected. Oh, good, you can see it. It's a good thing. John, as you were introducing me, Glenn leaned over and lovingly reminded me that I also served part-time on maintenance here, although that was probably not my necessarily calling for life. One of my first days on the job, Glenn had asked me to take a PVC pipe and to go cut it with a miter saw. If you've been to our wood shop down over that way, you'll know that we have multiple saws in there. And so I walked in there not having a huge background in maintenance, and I started looking, and there's a saw, and there's a saw, and there's a saw, and there's a saw, and I could not for the life of me remember what a miter saw was. So I take this about 3-4 inch pipe, and I go to a saw that I thought was it, and I start cutting it, and all of a sudden it broke. I broke the saw. It was a band saw, and the band had actually come off, and so I'm sitting there terrified. I'm like, oh no, I broke a saw. It was a simple job. And so I'm like, no. So I try to fix the saw, try to get it going. And about 10 minutes later, Glenn walks in. So he just looks at me and says, John, what is wrong? It's like, I'm sorry, I broke the miter saw. It's like, that is not a miter saw, John. I'm sorry. So he showed me what a miter saw was. And 3 years later, I learned a lot. All right. So in fact, I actually, in the past year, actually had the privilege of remodeling our kitchen and our living room, was able to do a lot of the work my own because I had the experiences I did here on maintenance. So it wasn't something I necessarily had planned in my life, but God knew the circumstances that I needed at the time that I needed them, and he used that in my life and gave me more skills because of that. So just an encouragement to you, if you find yourself in a place that you don't think you need to be, obviously God has a plan for you. So I want to encourage you with that. And that goes along a little bit with what we're talking about tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to be here to preach. The last time I was here, it was about a month before our second boy was due. This time is 22 days before our next boy is due. So we have a calendar thing going on, which is great. But we are expecting our third boy. May 6th is the due date. So you can be praying for us. Hopefully everything will go well, but we're looking forward to that. Well, let's recap real quickly here as we're talking about activating our mission in the book of Acts. Last week, Pastor Conley led us through Ephesus for the second part in Acts 20, and we saw that we need to follow the apostolic example of selfless ministry. Paul himself is talking to the people, and he says, "You know how I live." He says, follow that example that I did. Serve the Lord with humility. It's not about yourself. Declare everything profitable. Be preaching in every way that you can. Be sharing God's word, which is what we're talking about tonight. And then the second point says, pay careful attention to the flock of God. So talking about the church body, he's talking to elders or pastors, and he's saying, you need to take care of the body of Christ. It's like a flock. It's like sheep. And as he was talking about it in those terms, I was reminded of a short little video clip, and I want to share that with you. It's very insightful, and so hopefully you can see what that means. If you're watching from home, I'm not sure if it's working, so bear with me, and I'll try to explain it to you. So here we have a car, and it's driving up on this beautiful flock of sheep. How many of you guys have seen this video before? Okay, I've seen a couple. Okay, for the rest of you, you're in for a treat. So the car drives up. Just kidding. Let me see if I can hit play. There we go. Car drives up. We've got some sheep there. Dog's barking, not doing its job. And so the sheep, did I just pause it? I might just pause it. There we go. Sheep get startled. Start running away. Watch the shepherd. Ouch. Got taken down, gets hit again. In the meantime, sheep starts to wander off. The sheep is not done. It is not done at all. Comes back and hits it. A third time. Still not done, hits him a fourth time. The shepherd is well battered, all right? So why do I share that with you? Pastor Conley mentioned that shepherding is something, it's exemplified by the pastors, but it's something that all of us are to do. And sometimes we get hurt, right? Sometimes sheep turn on us. Not very often. Sheep are normally not that aggressive, but occasionally they are. And I can tell you from past experiences being on the pastoral body for 3 years, shepherds go through a lot. So pray for them. Don't be like that sheep, okay? Don't butt heads with the shepherd. or with the under-shepherds, the pastors here. They're here to care for you and to help you. So don't be like that sheep, and if you're helping other people, be ready, because one time you're going to get hurt. Multiple times you're going to get hurt. Anytime you're dealing with people, we're sinful, and we hurt each other. But God gives us examples in his word of how to move on past that. Then the third point was express affectionate love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we're to be living as believers. And he said that to the pastor specifically there. He says, you need to be expressing that love to the people. And so that was Acts chapter 20. And then from there, we're going to move on. So we're moving on to 21. And then tonight, we're going to be mainly in chapter 22 and seeing what God has for us. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to help us at this time. Father, thank you that you are our shepherd. Thank you that you care for us even when we turn against you. Father, we thank you for the example of all the men and women in the book of Acts who have served you faithfully, who have gone on to be your witnesses. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we start studying more about the Apostle Paul and how he used his circumstances to share the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be thinking of ways that we can use our circumstances that you've placed us in to share the gospel with those around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever been a witness in a court of law? Don't raise your hand. That might have bad memories. But a witness. What is a witness? A witness is somebody who testifies to an event, right? When I was in high school, I actually had the opportunity to serve or to be called on as a witness in both civil trials and criminal trials. Now, before you get too excited, okay, there's a catch to that. That was on our high school mock trial team. Okay, so it wasn't super glamorous. In fact, there we are. This is my junior year, a little bit skinnier than I am now. That's what happens. But I got to serve as a witness, and that was my role for the first couple years on the team. I served in mock trial, you're given a script. And as a witness, I was to memorize the facts of the case, especially as my character saw it. And then I would get up on the stand and answer questions with the lawyer. And then the opposing attorney would get up and cross-examine me, try to get me to trip up on something or to show the jury that I was not credible. But that was my role as a witness, was to be credible and to share it from my point of view, to share my story. Well, as we get through the book of Acts, as we start looking at Acts, we see that the message of Acts is really this. The believer is to be a witness for Christ and his saving gospel. If you want to just summarize Acts, that's really what it's about. And we start seeing how God uses his apostles to go and start spreading the gospel to other people. And they do that primarily by sharing a story, the story of Christ. So Luke is writing this book. It's a sequel to his first book, which was bears his name of Luke. And he writes this book in order to show how the apostles begin spreading the gospel message after Christ's ascension to heaven. So Christ leaves his disciples, and right before he leaves his disciples, he gives them one final message, one final commission to them. And we find that in the very first book, the very first chapter of Acts, Acts 8, says this. Christ is speaking. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's how Acts starts. And that's where we start reading in Acts. And we see that they're to go out and spread this message, this story, wherever they're going. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all of the world, wherever they're going. And so here in Acts 21 and 22, we find that Paul is now circling back around. He's gone out to these other areas, and now he set his face towards Jerusalem. Like this morning we heard when Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. That's similar to what's happening here with Paul. He's saying, I'm going back there because they need the gospel. And so if you wanted to summarize tonight's message, we can summarize it this way. Because Christ calls you to be his witness, you must share your story. Imagine a witness in the court of law getting up there and refusing to give their account. What happens to them? Well, they could be held in contempt of court. In some cases, they're subpoenaed to come back and they're forced to give their testimony in certain trials. But imagine a witness that refuses to tell their account. You can't go on and prove anything if that doesn't happen. Christ has called you and me, all of us as believers, to be a witness, to give an account of what he's done for us. So as a witness, we have to share our story. So as followers of Christ, we are his witnesses. So my question for us is, begin, how are you doing with that? How are you as a witness to Christ? How should we be witnesses? How should we share the gospel message? Who do we share it with? What keeps us from sharing his message? Many times it's fear. It's thinking, I don't know what to say. Share your story. And that's what we're looking at tonight. The book of Acts is here to show us how the apostles were Christ's witnesses in the early stages of the church and spreading his message. And it's also helpful to note that the book of Acts is a history. It's a description of what happened, right? So it's not necessarily here to prescribe for us or to command us, this is exactly how you do it. But it's there as an example to us. So it's prescriptive and not necessarily, or it's descriptive and not necessarily prescriptive. So it shows us how the gospel did spread, but it doesn't necessarily command us to do it in all of those ways. And hopefully we're thankful for that, because I don't want to go to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, and start preaching the gospel. All right? That's not necessarily how we're all to do it today. So let's pick up here in Acts 21. Here's a map of Paul's third missionary journey. He's coming back now. So he's been in Ephesus there, that little red dot there. And he's coming from Ephesus. He goes straight to the town of Kos or Kos. The next day, he rides to Rhodes. So he's on a little boat, staying pretty close to the shore here. Goes over to Rhodes. From there, he goes to Patara. And then he goes on, he says, "And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload cargo." And I love this part. It's kind of like Paul's giving a travel journal, or Luke is giving it, of their travels. And I love that phrase that Paul uses there. He says, "When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria." It's kind of the idea of going on a tour guide, right? So you've got a tour guide in the bus, and he says, "And on your left side, here we have Cyprus." So they travel past Cyprus. They're on a larger vessel. They get to Tyre. They're there for a little bit, and then again, after a few days, they start making their way down the coast. So they keep going down there, and then they get to Caesarea. And at Caesarea, something really interesting happens. He's there with believers, and then this prophet shows up. His name is Agabus, right? So that's probably not a name I'm looking for my next son. But Agabus, the prophet, comes. And he comes from Judea, and he comes and he meets them there in Caesarea Philippi, which is right by the sea. Herod the Great had built it there as a monument to himself. And so that's where Paul is. And as he's there, he gets hogtied. All right? If you've been at a rodeo, you've seen somebody actually hogtie a calf or a hog, right? So they go, they rope it up, they tie up his hands, tie up his feet, and the fastest person wins, right? And that's actually what happens to Paul in a way. He says, Luke says, while they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt. All right, imagine that. Imagine someone coming up here and trying to take my belt from me right now. I'm probably not going to let him go that easily, but I'm not sure exactly how Paul handled it. But he takes his belt, and he bound his feet and his hands and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." Talk about a poignant picture, right? So he gets tied up here, and Agabus says, this is what's going to happen to the person who owns this belt in Jerusalem. Who's the owner? It's Paul, and Paul knows that. And the believers there are so concerned because they don't want that to happen to Paul. Paul knows that by heading to Jerusalem, he is heading into a hornet's nest. He knows that there's going to be trouble, but he still goes because he knows that's where God wants him to be. And so he goes, and he goes up to Jerusalem, and that's where we find him here in Acts 21 and 22. So as we approach this, and we see that we're supposed to share our story as a witness, first of all, we see that we're supposed to share our story in the circumstances God takes you. And those could be varied circumstances. And those circumstances are going to change in life, but whatever circumstances you find yourself in, use that to share your story. Use that to share the gospel. Use that to show people what God has done in your life. So here we have a picture of the Temple Mount there, Herod's second temple, or the second temple built by Herod the Great. If you look here, we've got, I'll use this screen over here. So the main temple here, these are the main steps heading into the temple. It's kind of a tunnel going up here, and then you get into the courtyard of the Gentiles. And then we've got the women's court, and then the men can actually enter in. And over here, we've got a fortress built by Herod. And that fortress was built to oversee the temple. Remember, the Romans are there. They're controlling everything that happens in their lives. They control this city, and they built this fortress there so they could actually look down into the temple and see what's going on. A little bit of history. Years before this, the Jews had actually been expelled from Jerusalem. And it was actually about around 5 years before this event that the Jews had actually been allowed back into Jerusalem. So imagine the tension that the Jews and the Romans have at this point. The Jews have just come back, and the Romans are looking to get them. They're looking for rebellion. They're looking to keep that down. And so keep that in mind as we read this text. Here's another picture of that. This was found from the ESV Study Bible. If you have that, it's a very helpful tool. But one thing to point out is right here, we have the ritual baths. So when a Jewish person was going into the temple, that was where they would have taken their Jewish ceremonial bath to cleanse themselves. Anytime somebody was coming from another country into Israel, into Jerusalem, and then going into the temple, they had to do that. They had to sanctify themselves. And so that is where we find Paul. So Paul is coming, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he's talking to James, and James says, be careful, because there are a lot of Jews here that are hearing that you're teaching that the law is of no effect, that you're going against Moses. And he says, be careful of that. There are lots of Jewish believers here, and they think that you're teaching against the law. And so they say, in order to combat that, we want you to go with some of the Jewish men here, and I want you to go and take them to the temple, and they're going to be taking their vows. So most likely they were doing their Nazarite vows. And so they say, Paul, you should go with them, and you should actually pay for them to have their sacrifices. And so that's what Paul does, because he wants to convince the Jews that he's still Jewish. He takes that very seriously, and he uses that as a means to connect with them. And so he goes with those men to the temple. He helps them with the sacrifice. He goes through his own ritual cleansing. And then after 7 days, which was the amount of time that he had to have in order to go through that, we pick it up there in Acts 21, verse 27. It says this. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, that's where Paul just came from, most likely these were Jews from Ephesus, they saw him in the temple, stirred the whole crowd, and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Now, that was actually not true. We see that moving on. Verse 29, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and all the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So it gets to the Roman officials, right? And remember where their fortress is? Overlooking the temple. And so they hear this. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, just as was prophesied. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came into the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" Those are pretty rough circumstances, aren't they? But Paul knew that going there. He knew he was going to be facing something like that. He didn't know exactly what it would be like. But he still goes. He still pursues Jerusalem because he wants to share the message of the gospel. And he knows it could even be at cost of his own life. And he still does it. So, what are your circumstances? What circumstances has God given you right now? They might be really tough. But whatever they are, use them for the gospel. Use them to point people to the greatness of God. And something that is worth noting here is that, again, I mentioned that Acts is descriptive, and it's not necessarily telling you, you have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to preach the gospel. But one thing that we see in the circumstances that God brought Paul through, he brought him through so many different places. And in every different place, he's using those different circumstances as a way to preach the gospel. It didn't matter if he was in the temple, or if he was in a marketplace, or if he was in the synagogue, or in schools, or in places of public debate. Wherever he was, he used those opportunities to share Christ and the message of the gospel. And you might say, well, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I'm cut out to share publicly. That's okay. Because you know what else happened in the book of Acts? We saw people sharing privately. Whether it was sharing the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch, or a Philippian jailer, or a man and his family named Cornelius. Wherever the people in Acts were, wherever the believers were, they were sharing Christ. If they were in public places, and that was a place where they could use that to share God, that's what they did. If they were with someone privately, in a private home, they shared Christ. No matter where they were, they used their circumstances to share Christ. But then that brings us to the next question is, who exactly are we to share our story with, right? Do we go out there and share it with everybody, or are there certain people? So we should share our story with the people that God brings you. We see that there in chapter 21, verse 37 through 22:21. So it's quite a lengthy portion here. So stick with me. I'm going to read it, hopefully energetically, and we'll see how God uses Paul to share his story with the people that he brought to him. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek?" So he's surprised here because Paul is speaking Greek now. And he says, do you know Greek? "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out to the wilderness?" That's what he thought. He thought that was this man. That had actually happened before. An Egyptian had led thousands of people in revolt. And the assassins there were specifically called assassins, and the term has to do with daggers. And so what was happening is these men, these Jewish men, were using daggers to approach people in a crowd in Jerusalem, and they would kill them. And then they would retreat into the crowd and disappear. And so there was an Egyptian who was leading these men, and he had taken them out of Jerusalem, and that's who this soldier thinks Paul is. That's what he thinks. And Paul says, no. He says, Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Think about that. Paul has just been beaten by these people, almost to the point of death, so much so that they had to come rescue him and carry him up the steps because of the violence. And Paul says, "I want to speak to the people." I don't know about you, but I would not want to be doing that. If for some reason this crowd came up here and started attacking me, the last thing I would want to do is stand here and talk to you and share my testimony with you, right? I would be out those doors. I'd be running for my life. Paul doesn't do that. Paul's not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about his wounds. He's most concerned about sharing the gospel. And so that's what he does. He says, "Beg me, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, that's most likely Aramaic, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted the way," and that's the term that he used for believers. He says, "I persecuted the way," or this way, "to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there, binding them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that I, in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you away, far away, to the Gentiles. So Paul is using this to connect with the people. You see, they think that he's preaching against the law, against their Judaism, and he's coming before them saying, no, I was just as zealous about it as you are. I grew up here. I learned from Gamaliel. He was one of the strictest teachers of the law, and when he died, they said it was like the law had lost its glory. And Paul was saying this. He was using all of these things to connect with them. He wanted them to know that he was one of them, that he came from there. So we should share our story with people that God brings to you. And God clearly brought those people to him. He wasn't going to them necessarily. The crowd came to him specifically. So when we're using our story with people that God brings to us, there's a couple of things to keep in mind. First and second, pray for gospel connections. Be asking God to bring you people to share the gospel with. That will help you when you're out and about, wherever you are, to be thinking, maybe this is the time that God wants me to share the gospel. When you're praying, you're showing God that you're depending on him for the timing and for bringing people to you. A couple of years ago, when I was working here on maintenance, we'd been going through a message on evangelism and praying and asking God to bring people to us. And I remember specifically asking God a week or two before this event to do that. I said, God, please, I don't know when or how. I work at a Christian school. Most of the people here are Christians, but please bring me somebody that I can share the gospel with. And I was at work, and I get a call on the radio, and there was a guy who was walking through our campus. And he was walking through. He was kind of close to some kids, and so they wanted me to go out and talk with him because we didn't want him on our campus next to kids, right? It's not a safe thing. So they asked me to go talk with him. So I go out there and introduce myself and just kind of talk with him and say, hey, you know, you really shouldn't be near the kids. We want to make sure that they're safe. And I started just talking with him. And to this day, he still has a connection here at Hampton Park. Why? Because I had been praying, I'd specifically asked God to bring somebody across my path, and literally God did that. I didn't go out looking for him, he actually came to us. That was something that God had done. So I'd encourage you, if you're looking for ways to share the gospel with people, as we all are supposed to be doing, right, as witnesses, specifically ask God to bring someone across your path. And then secondly here, use your history to connect with people. Right? Use your own history, your own background. That's what Paul does. He says, I'm a Jew just like you. I have the same background, the same history. And he uses that to share the gospel. Now, as a crowd, they did not receive it. But no doubt there were Jews that day that heard the gospel account of God saving Paul, and they were rescued from their sins. We don't have specific accounts of that, but we know that God's word does not return void. And this was spoken to thousands and thousands of people. And Paul used his own personal history to connect with them. And that's what you can do. It's not hard. It starts with asking questions. Where are you from? Why are you here? Where did you grow up? Things like that. It starts showing that you care about people. And you're not just there just to share the gospel. And I hope you don't try to use those things to get the gospel real fast, right? I think sometimes we think that way. We think, I ask this question, this question, this question, this question. Where are you going when you die? Right? How would you respond to that, right? Someone asks you questions. Where are you from? How many family members do you have? Where are you going when you die? Who am I talking to, right? But you can use your own history as a way to relate with people, as a way to get to know people, to disarm them. And you don't always have to share the gospel with them at every first encounter with somebody. Sometimes it takes years to build on that relationship and continue preaching the gospel to them. But use your own history to connect with people. Use your interest to connect with people, right? Whether you're interested in sports, whether you're interested in renovations, maybe you're interested in knitting. I don't know. Whatever your interests are, and you find somebody that has a similar interest, use that to connect with them. Paul does, but it's a very different kind, right? He's using their zeal towards the law as an interest, right? And he uses that to connect with his audience. And a similar way, we can use that as a way to connect with people. Maybe you're interested in sports, all right? I'm an Ohio State fan. I know my Michigan friends here are boo, right? But when I see somebody who's wearing an Ohio State jersey or something, I say, OH! And they say, there we go. Good job. We have one. I have a friend in the audience. That's good. That's typically how it is. That's okay. But use sports to connect with people. And then use that as a conversation starter, right? You don't use that as a way to bash people, all right? If I see a Michigan fan, I'm not going to go up to them and immediately say, I'm an Ohio State fan, right? That's not going to go well. I promise you. But use your interest as a way to connect to people. And maybe your interest right now, you're a parent, and you've got kids who are in sports. Use that interest and go to the sports game and look for people to talk to. Look for other people on the team and say, hey, my name's so-and-so, who are you? And use that to start a connection with them. And use that to build a relationship with others. And then finally, we see here that Paul uses his resources that God gives him. Use the resources God gives you. Share your story with the resources God gives you. And you might say, where are you getting that from? Well, in chapter 22, at the very end here, we wrap up this little section here. So up into this word, what was that word? That Paul was going to the Gentiles, right? So up until Paul said that, the crowd listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Remember, thousands of people yelling this at him. And so as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, they're just so upset at this, the tribune ordered him to be brought back into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion that was standing by, is this lawful for you? To flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I'm a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. You see, Paul uses his resource of citizenship, specifically Roman citizenship, and he uses that as a way to protect himself. He uses that as a way to further his gospel ministry. If he had not done that, most likely he could have died at that point. Flogging in those days generally did lead to death in many cases. It was so severe. And Paul says, is this even allowed? I'm a Roman citizen. And so he used a resource that God had given him. It wasn't something he gave to himself. The centurion had bought that resource, right? But he himself didn't. He was born that way. He was born as a citizen. He says, and he uses that. And he uses that to further his gospel ministry. So for us, what resources specifically has God given you? We all have so many resources, and they're all very different resources. Some of us have a lot of resources. Some of us have less resources. But whatever your resources are, take inventory. Think through, how can I use what God has given me to share the gospel? And ask him to do that. Maybe you're like me and you've heard of several missionaries who have used their U.S. citizenship as a way to protect themselves, as a way to help them further the gospel. Just a couple years ago, the Cornelius family did that. They were in Dominica serving, and a hurricane came through, wiped out most of the resources there on the island. And because of their U.S. citizenship, they were able to evacuate very quickly as the island was in chaos. And they used that to come back to the States to regroup, to gather resources, and then they went back. And Tony actually went back way before the rest of the family did. But he used his resource as a U.S. citizen to be evacuated, to rescue them, in order that they could go back and further their ministry. And that's just one example of how they actually used their U.S. citizenship to do that. And that's a fairly extreme example, right? What are some other ways? Well, what resources has God given you to share your story? You see, there's no one specific way to do it. There's no prescribed way to do it. God gives so many examples of believers sharing the gospel in so many different circumstances. But whatever your resources are, whatever your circumstances are, whoever God brings across your path, share your story. It's not hard. Sometimes it takes a little practice, right? You need to think through how to get from your history to the story of how God has rescued you. And whatever you do, always get to the gospel, all right? Always get to the point where Christ has rescued you from your sin. That's key. Without that, you're just sharing your life history, right? So what resources has God given you? And how can you use those resources to share your story with other people? Maybe it's social media. Maybe that's one small way that you can share how God has rescued you from your sin. Maybe it's a telephone call to a relative just to catch up and see how they're doing and share with them how God is working in your life right now. Another example, and this one's a little bit more recent and a little bit, not extreme, but one way that most of us wouldn't use. But it's an example of somebody who was very creative in using their resources to share the story. So a few years ago, there was a Christian family, and they went through a really hard time. Their son had died from cancer, a five-year-old. And they used that story to share the gospel. And they did it in a very, very unique way. They actually created a video game. And normally when we think of video games, we think of a character who has all these abilities and goes and fights these bosses and they win. But this video game was created very differently. It was a video game used to share their story of how they had gone through cancer with their son. And the name of it, if you want to look it up afterwards, is called That Dragon Cancer. And they used this video game to literally share the story of the gospel, to share how they had hope even in the valley of death. They had hope. Because God is a God who rescues us. And so they use that resource. Like I said, it's a very different way to do it. I'm not saying go out there and create a video game. Okay? Most of us cannot do that. Mine would be very boring. I promise you. Go find a miter saw, right? It's not exciting. It's kind of embarrassing. But whatever resources God gives you, in whatever circumstances God places you, use those things to share the gospel. Use what God has given you to show people who he is, wherever that is. Maybe you're in a place right now and you say, I don't want to be here. This is not a job I wanted. This was not something I thought I would be doing. Maybe it's a health crisis with a family member. Whatever it is, use that circumstance to point people to Christ. Here's catching up a little bit on my slides. So here we have Pray for Dominica, right? They use their resources as a way to share the gospel and to further their gospel message. So in whatever circumstances God takes you, with the people God brings you and the resources God gives you, share your story. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to go long. But whatever it is, use it to point people to Christ. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song, All I Have is Christ. And as this song progresses, you see kind of the progression of the salvation testimony. I once was lost in darkest night. I thought I knew the way, but Christ was the one who came in and rescued me. And you can use that similar story to go and share what God has done in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a God who rescues us. Even though we ourselves were once in darkness, we thought what we were doing was leading us, but we didn't have joy, we didn't have peace. And yet, in so many different circumstances, you have brought us to yourself. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for showing us our need for Christ. Lord, I pray as we end tonight that this would be our prayer, that Christ is all I need and all I have. We thank you for Christ. Help us to go and be a witness of what he's done in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.